Welcome to our message from Rington and Lynch Chapels for Sunday the 25th of July 2021. Now first a disclaimer. If you can hear the sound of water, it's because I'm recording this in my bedroom on what is probably one of the hottest days in the year, and I am dripping all over the keyboard. So I apologise in advance. Now today is week four in our series about evangelism, and we'll talk about the role of questions. And last week we saw that 1 Peter 3 says, always be ready to have a defence for the gospel. Always. And then people can ask questions. They will ask not just because of how they see you live, but in response to what you say. And that's when we are to talk openly about the role of Jesus in our life. And hopefully church and faith and the Bible and Jesus are parts of your life and will come out naturally. Then you should be ready to give a defence. But he says, do it in a way that offers gentleness and respect. So 1 Peter 3 then seems to say that if I'm talking about why I have faith in God, I have to let my life be part of the evidence. If I'm telling how Jesus can make a difference in their life, I have to put my life on the table as an example. That doesn't mean I should be perfect, but I should be open and authentic and point to the way I'm mentored and changed by Jesus. We approach humbly and we say, let me tell you how he makes a difference in my life. Now, we also said it's impossible to argue someone into faith. You can have all the right arguments and evidence, but they still have to make a choice. And that's up to them and the Holy Spirit. If that's true, then apologetics, in other words, making a defence of the gospel, as Peter says, cannot be done outside of relationships. You can't speak to a complete stranger and give a defence of the gospel properly because they don't know you. Talking about Jesus involves care and concern and listening and respect more than logic. Your life and journey with Jesus and how you present it is part of the message. People will read you. And people you have never met have little idea of your life. Now, 2 Timothy 2 says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. So Paul is saying, avoid arguments about words. And that's interesting. Have you ever got in the middle of an argument and realised you are only arguing about the labels you use for things rather than the substance? They are simply using words differently than you. And you are saying the same thing, but in a different way. For instance, I mean, someone might say to me, because I say these things, I've heard you say that religion is bad, but I love religion and you've upset me. I know he's a solid Christian. It's just that he uses the word religion positively, whereas I use the word religion negatively, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer did. I could argue that my use of the word is more biblical. But do I want that argument? Because once I realise he's using the word religion to refer to what I call faith, there's no need for argument. We should clear that up and talk about something that matters. At the moment, ice cream. So further on, 2 Timothy 2 says this, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Yes. Because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. So there's no place for ego, is there? You're just there to learn and discuss. Opponents must be gently instructed. Again, it's kindness and gentleness like we saw in 1 Peter last week. gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You see, in discussions about who's right and wrong, a Christian shouldn't try to win the argument, but try to win the person. If they go away angry, you've lost. So a good principle is, if you get angry, you are walking away from the character of Christ for you. And if they get angry, you've lost the ability to help them in a thoughtful and gentle way. Now, questions. I said we talk about those. They're a great way not only to advance a conversation, but to stop us from being arrogant and preachy. And as we saw, probably the best thing to do is not to proclaim something first, but to ask questions. This is what we might call the Columbo tactic. Remember Columbo? He was known for asking questions in clever ways. It was always, as he was walking out the door, "Oh, one more thing." And the first questions will gather information, and further questions will corner the person. He's a master at managing the conversation by choosing the right questions. We can learn from that. But of course, it's all dependent on our heart. Because if our heart isn't right, we can use the same tactics to simply manipulate and to dominate. We need the right heart attitude, not just a method. Jesus says in Matthew 10, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves." Okay, so what does shrewd as snakes mean? Well, Jesus spoke to Jews who knew their Bible, and they knew the story of the master deceiver represented by a snake in the Garden of Eden. And just by planting questions with Eve, he got her to question God's instructions. So at first glance, it looks like Jesus says, "Be more satanic." But no, no, no. Then he adds, "Be innocent as doves." So it seems to me this says, with a pure heart, use your question asking. Getting other people to doubt their worldview is a gift we bring if our heart is right. When you ask a question, you're offering a chance to talk, and normally that's something people are happy to do, aren't they? You could say that Jesus also used the Columbo tactic, so we should see how Jesus used questions. The problem is that many of us have been taught to get to the point straight away. Take people to the cross, win them for Christ. If you help them pray the believer's prayer by the end of the conversation, that's a victory you can chalk up. Well, the Apostle Paul, however, says that some people are called simply to plant a seed, and some are called to water it, and God then decides when to harvest. And Jesus also says that people should be sent away to count the cost before they make a decision. In fact, when people seem too ready to believe, we should encourage them to make sure they know what they're getting into. We don't want a mentality that says, "I have to say everything straight away and get them to make a decision or it's too late." No, no, God's in charge of time. Rather, we should say, "My goal is to plant a seed for them to think about." Sometimes we can ask questions, not just to know what they believe, but to discover their heart. Why are they asking that? What's going on inside them? Do they just want to argue or learn and grow? And we find examples of those questions in Scripture. So pause this for a moment and read Matthew 21, verses 23 to 27. Okay, Matthew 21, verses 23 to 27. Okay, look at verse 23 again. Jesus entered the temple courts. while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Now, Jesus could have just said, "God, he gave it to me." And then they could say, "Oh, really? Well, we think," and continue the argument. Verse 24 says, Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" Ah. You see, we know from the Roman historian Josephus at the time that John the Baptist was well liked by the people, but he was not supported by the religious leaders. And he was offering repentance outside of the institution of the temple, and they hated it. Look how they respond to Jesus. They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Right. And what did Jesus say? Verse 27, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." And that's it. He doesn't continue. He used a question to find out that pursuing this would lead to a stupid and foolish argument about words. He doesn't waste his breath. And later on, he uses more questions. For example, someone asks in Matthew 22, verse 17, "What is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" Now, why was that an issue? Because Jesus had been teaching peace, about not supporting the world's system, but loving your enemy. But you see, that creates a conundrum. If my taxes support the war-making machinery of Rome, should I pay them? And how does he respond? Verse 18, "But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, 'Whose image is this? And whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then he said to them, 'So, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.'" So it's Caesar's money. But whose likeness is stamped on you? God's. So give your money to the government, but give your life to God for his way. Jesus could have just said, "Pay your taxes." He could have taught without questions. You know, questions are slower. Every time you ask a question, it runs the risk of someone hijacking the conversation. But it's worth the risk because it engages. The point is to invite their mind to track with you. Our instinct is always, "No, I must say something. I must correct this. I must defend this." But this suggests, this story and others, that we should try to operate by the principle, never make a statement when a question will do the job. So questions. Basically, it seems to me there are three types of questions. The first one are questions that help you learn about that person. You know, this is someone with whom you are in friendly dialogue. It's not a public debate. You're talking to them in a friendly way. And your job is not to trounce their beliefs, not to defeat them, as some people seem to think. No, no, you're not there to do that. The first thing is to ask questions that help you learn about their beliefs. Like, "What do you mean by that? Tell me more." Some people just spout cliches because they haven't thought through what they're saying, so your question might help them learn more about their own faith. And the second type of question are the why questions, the how and the what questions. And they help that person express their reasons. What are the reasons behind your belief? How did you come to that conclusion? Or what evidence led you to that? Why, how, what questions? Keep asking. But don't be surprised if you get a blank stare, because many people know what they believe, but they haven't considered why. We said, rational arguments are like buildings. You need at least two walls to prop up a roof. So first, investigate the roof. What's your conclusion? That's the roof. Rust the roof. What do you believe? And then question the walls. Those are the premises that hold up the roof. What do you build that roof on? Often people hurl roofs at you trying to flatten you with their bigger roof. So say, can I question your walls? The reason why you have that conclusion, or what is the evidence to let that led to that belief? And then if you can, the third type of question is communicate what you want to say, but where possible, express it in questions. In other words, have you ever considered that whatever? Or do you think it might be possible that, or something here doesn't make sense. Can you help me figure this? If this is true, what about this? And through it all, of course, we should stay humble and truly desire to learn what they think and why, and not just mock them. And finally, when in a challenging conversation, do you think of the perfect answer? Usually with me, it's at the end, after it's all over. I go, oh no, I know what I should have said. Those moments aren't defeats. They are moments for us of learning. A chance to go back with a conversation in our mind and to be honest about where we got it wrong. Where we got angry. Where we said things when we should have asked questions. Think about the right words. And that's great training for the next time you have such a conversation. So this week, in our conversations, if you get the chance to talk to someone about your faith, I pray you offer gentleness and respect. And within that, offer something of Jesus. Amen.